It seems like when we're born, we have a certain disposition about things and finances. It shows up in young children. And if you have an outline, you can follow along if you'd like. So imagine this child gets $5. One of those children is going to put that money in safekeeping. She might only spend it after pondering very carefully about where she wants that $5 to go. But the next child can't imagine holding on to it. I mean, really. The term burning a hole in his pocket is kind of the idea. As soon as they come to a retail outlet where there's candy or maybe a small toy or something, that money is gone. Well, another might just say, you know what, I heard about the work of camp, maybe Redbury or West Bank Bible Camp. I want to give the money to camp. And the next child thinks, boy, that's just throwing your money away. And so even as children, we have all these dispositions. But I think that the nature of this message, it's from Psalm 112 is the main text. 2 Corinthians is a secondary text here. If we just give into our nature, I think we end up off balance, maybe one way or another. And when money becomes a burden, life becomes a burden. We had a little conversation with somebody here just recently this morning about things and money can become a burden, not a blessing. The Bible is very wonderfully talkative about the topic. It speaks about money more than almost anything else. And Psalm 112 is just one of those little nuggets in there. It's in the Psalms, but it's kind of like a teaching text. It's called a wisdom psalm. It's the kind of thing you say, well, my child is about 8 years old now. It's time they memorize this psalm. And so the Hebrew family would come and take, and they would say, listen, let's get this one down because it's a very important foundational teaching psalm. And in fact, it's like an acrostic. You know what an acrostic is? The writer at the back, she knows what an acrostic is, right? Where it's A, B, C, D, E, F, and A starts the first line, B starts the second line. Well, it's not English that way. It doesn't work out so well in English. But in the Hebrew, that's the way this psalm is written, so the child could easily remember it. So if this message is a little bit academic, it's because the psalm is kind of academic. Well, let me read it to you. It says, praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. And in the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. I like the way this psalm begins. Praise the Lord. It's upbeat. Good life management is a happy theme, even when it touches on money. The message in a nutshell is this. Walk the good path and you're going to find your stride. Such God followers such God following makes you confident and makes you effective. Joy is going to be your companion. You will have more hallelujah days when you're on track. You will benefit, your family will benefit, and your community will benefit. It's just a good news story all the way around. So what makes for this sort of health? Well, we're going to start with just four markers. We can't go through them all, but we're going to pull four that I think are very important out of this for financial health. It's really just financial peace if we talk about that. First one is this. Be productive. Be productive. A mark of financial health is to produce something valuable. It's to make a living and to make a life. Well, it means work, production, not just holidays and vacation. Psalm 112:3 says this of the godly folks. It says, wealth and riches are in their houses. Now, don't think necessarily opulence. Just think about there's something there. It's not empty and threadbare. Now, how do you think it got there? Did they win the lottery or get a big inheritance? Well, not too likely. They were productive. In Scripture, one of those great and noble purposes for us as humans is this sometimes annoying activity called work. That work might be in the seat of a tractor, might be behind a desk, might be on the back of a horse, but it's work. You see, before there was even sin in this world, in the Garden of Eden, God said, work is a great thing. He said to the humans, look after this place. You want paradise? Then you're going to have to work for it and work in it. Isn't that interesting? Paradise and work, same place. Now, many of you have worked very hard throughout your lives, and you've seen your parents work hard, maybe harder than we have to work. I don't know. But you know the value of it. I had to learn a bit of a lesson in my grade 7 year, kind of the dawn of the age of numbers for me. And inflation is something I learn about. And inflation is that process in the economic system where the value of your dollar starts to diminish each year by a certain percentage. And I'm thinking, okay, it's running at 11% per year in 1974. That is, if you have a dollar in 1974, in 1975, it'll only be worth about 91 cents. My high school mind is thinking, junior high mind is alarmed as I see my allowance purchasing power slipping away because my parents gave us all allowance, right? So I do a little calculating, work out a physical spreadsheet. We didn't have the real ones back then. And I discovered only 6 years before, my older sister, when she was my age, had effectively received 35% more in real dollars. This was not equitable. I was falling behind. My parents were not inflation adjusting my allowance. This was a problem. So I submitted a written proposal to my father about the effects of inflation on my allowance. The proposal came back rejected. I don't know, I thought he was probably a teacher. He was probably getting inflation adjusted. Never mind. I was crushed. I thought it was a good proposal. But on the upside, I started looking for work. I was getting off the pogey, off my dad's allowance, to really start to produce something. And it was a good lesson for me. Work is the way forward. You know what? In our country, when you have work, even smaller paying jobs, progress is possible. Progress is possible. It brings us to the principle here. Before you can expect a positive outcome, you positively need an income. Paul the Apostle urges his New Testament readers, 2 Thessalonians 3, you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. Now, work is not always fun. I expect even in Lucky Lake, there's a few jobs that are not fun. Mennonite Trust has its moments when it's not always fun. But just the same, I think we can consider ourselves very fortunate to be able to go and go to work, to find something to do that produces, to make ourselves both feel valuable and to produce some real value for other people. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've been denied work, when either because of health or because of circumstance, you just couldn't do it. That's a terrible spot to be in. Work makes you feel useful, and usefulness brings satisfaction. But even better, some of us, some of you, you find your calling in your work. Maybe it's your part-time work. Maybe it's your volunteer work. Maybe it's your full-time job. But you start to say, you know what? I'm finding my stride. I'm finding my purpose in what I'm doing. I'm wired to do this. And God has put me here to make that difference. I had an interesting conversation with a farmer. It was a different year than this one, but he was not being able to get his harvest off. And I said, well, that must be kind of hard for the cash flow, right? He says, you know what's harder? It's because I'm not fulfilling my purpose. I was put here to feed the world. And I'm having trouble getting that happening here. I'm not understanding why God is not facilitating that. And so he had wired into the sense, I've got a job to do in this world. And that's a different mentality than just having the right cash flow. Cash flow is important, mind you. So we're designed for work, and some people, or many people, can find something they're pretty good at. Doing that, you're going to find that you generally have enough. Okay, and sometimes to spare. And you know, if you have more than you need, you have moved into the category of the rich. Now, some people still work hard, they fall behind. Many Canadians find that the bank account is dry before the next paycheck is in. What usually happens for many people in our age of credit is they spend what they don't have yet. They haven't waited for that income to come in. They say, I'll just use the credit card. And I will use my credit card to get what I want now, not necessarily what I need. And you know what they end up doing? They end up paying people for that privilege, but they don't quite realize how much it costs them in the long run. Others make money off their impatience. You know, it's very interesting as we walk through executor work at Mennonite Trust, people often appoint us as executor, so their families are eased of the burden and they don't end up in a fight. Or at least if they fight anybody, they're not quite at each other. But two people can make very much the same amount of money in their life, live in the same area. You know, one person might have a few hundred thousand dollars or tens of thousands of dollars to give to charity at the end, to give to their family. Whereas the next person, the same situation, sometimes we have to put code red on the estate because it is insolvent. There's not even enough money to pay the funeral bill. So we think two people, two different, largely the same income, two different ways to handle money. And that made all the difference. So in the long run, here's just the very simple formula. You're going to have extra if you spend less than you make. Just spend a little less than you make, and you'll be doing better. You'll do better if you never borrow for things that lose their value. Basic principle. Don't borrow for things that put you behind. So if you borrow to get an education, well, that's getting you ahead, isn't it? It's adding skill sets. If you borrow for a house, well, typically a house over lifetime, it runs about at inflation value, so it retains its value. You know, but if you borrow for things that quickly depreciate, like a couch or like a TV, it's going to get you further behind. We could say more, but let's just take a moment for checkpoint one. And this is where you have to ask yourself, okay, where am I with this one? Checkpoint one. I do not imagine a cash windfall as the end to my problems. Some people think, oh, man. If I only won that lottery, if I only got my early inheritance, whatever the case is, then it would be okay. If we think more cash will solve things, it's a mistake in financial health. Money Magazine poll, I was surprised at this one, not 1 in 9 people thought that playing the lottery was the best way to fund their retirement. Oh, boy. If you want to realistically win a major jackpot, you have to buy 50 tickets a week for 5,000 years. You don't have to be really a math wizard to figure out that that's not a good plan. Next checkpoint. My income outpaces my expenses. Whatever it takes, get those expenses down or increase that income. Good on you if you, you know, get those credit card balances paid off monthly. Now, stuff sometimes happens. But better yet to have a rainy day fund than it is to imagine that that plastic will bail you out. Next one. I see work as a necessary good, not an evil. I really hope you found work that you can enjoy. I mean, Lucky Lake seems to have some great opportunities around and good people here. Look for that calling. So industry is marker one. We spent the most time on that. The rest will be a little bit faster. Marker two of financial health is this. Be true. Be true. Now, money can mean many different things to us. For you, it might mean a new car, maybe fancy clothes, maybe a bigger house, maybe more freedom, maybe some vacations you haven't taken yet. Some people view money as security. Well, if I have enough, I'll be okay for that rainy day. I will have, some will even view it as love. If I don't get money from my parents or from my loved ones, well, they don't love me. It's powerful. It's the stuff of dreams, really, and having it is so desirable, and getting more seems to take so long sometimes that people are tempted to break their integrity, to compromise, to get more of it. Psalm 112, 3 and 4 says this of the God followers. It says, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous, who conduct their affairs with justice. Now, if you are just, it means you are fair. You're a straight shooter, not deceptive. Your faith drives your behavior in your contracts, in your buys, and your sells. So if you're selling your house and the basement got wet a few years ago, you tell the person. If that vehicle you're selling sometimes doesn't go into reverse, just when you need it to, you tell the person. You don't hope that the test drive goes well. You know, compromise is not new. 30 pieces of silver brought Judas to the hanging tree. Ananias and Sapphira got carried away. And today some Christians do under-the-table transactions, deceptive ways. We all have these temptations. Now, Billy Graham said something I really didn't expect an evangelist to say. He said, if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every area of his life. It's amazing. People who feel truly blessed of God don't feel the need to cheat on money transactions. They see their conscience as more valuable than a few dollars here or there. So as God followers, we declare our true income on our tax returns. Now, you may have heard the story of the letter to the tax department that says, Dear Sir, Madam, I have been evading income tax for the last 5 years and can no longer sleep at night. Please find enclosed a check for $50. P.S. If I still can't sleep at night, I'll send you the rest. Yeah. So next time you're tempted to hide something as an advantage for yourself, just ask yourself, how much value do you place on your conscience? Is your conscience worth a $10 discount on something that is illegally gained? Is your conscience worth $1,000 of gain? What's your price? Here's the check stop. Number one. And if you're true in your transactions, I am honest and open about sales and purchases. People know when they buy it and your name is up for as a seller, they're not going to have to guess. You're a straight shooter. Number two, I only use legal tax shelters. I do not steal. Good for you to use tax shelters. Don't pay a penny more than you have to, but pay every penny you should. Number three, I pay back money I borrow on time. Just keeping your promises. So we've had those two health markers, be productive, be true. Now what? Well, with honest work, what happens is typically your pile of money will start to grow. And over a lifetime, over a few decades maybe even, it can grow to quite a pile. And that might just lead you into a trap. And you might just end up drowning under it. So a tipping point comes when we get tempted to go after money for money's sake. More number, a bigger number, more stuff, more buildings, more land, more everything. Because it's got this kind of a magnet. It's like gravity. The bigger it gets, the more it kind of just draws you in if we're not careful. So here's an answer to that found in this psalm. Remember, this is that life lesson psalm. Be generous. Be generous. Verse 9 kind of holds that antidote to being sucked in by all that gravity. They share freely, the righteous do, and they give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor. Frankly, disclosure here, I used to be in big financial trouble. It wasn't for lack of money. It was I didn't want to give any away. That was my childhood default behavior. I was the one putting it in a piggy bank, very reticent to spend it. I had an attitude of scarcity which says, if I give some to you, there won't be enough for me, so you're not getting any of my money. That's a big fail. That's a huge fail. You might think, well, the person in financial problem is the one who always doesn't have enough, right? Always in debt. The other person in financial trouble is the one where the money only comes one way and never goes out except for the absolute necessities. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Riches rightly managed are powerful. One fellow said this. He said, money is wonderful stuff. We don't hear that from the pulpit too often, do we? It's not evil. He says, money is wonderful stuff. With money, I can go to the slums of Calcutta and help heal lepers. I can educate the future leaders of the church. I can go to all parts of the world where they haven't yet heard the gospel message. Isn't that refreshing and powerful? When we've saved a little, we can give something. Even the Iron Lady, Margaret Thatcher, said something pretty wise, I thought, Britain a few years ago. No need to apologize for having money, she said. No one would remember the Good Samaritan if he'd only had good intentions. He had money as well. Having makes giving possible. And I would suggest that having makes giving necessary. We're in financial trouble if we can't give. It's a hard issue. James 1:27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and righteous is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. I've traveled to Congo a couple of times now where our church got behind an orphanage for street kids. You know, when I got involved in helping in a practical way with the poorest of the poor, it provided a whole new dimension to giving. You know, and some now I know some of their faces and their names and who I'm helping, and that child there, she would have died if they had got help from somewhere else. They wouldn't have had an education, they wouldn't have had a way to even a place to sleep. No one to really love them. Sometimes it just takes some money. And those folks can do some wonderful things with that. Doing such things when you are productive makes you feel enriched, truly rich. Because our souls are often sick, clasping and grasping creatures. Generosity is a medicine just to heal all of that, to cleanse us. And as followers of the way, we are called to give to the church and clearly to the poor as well. So here's the checkpoint. I hope there are places where you can say, I have places where I truly enjoy giving. As I said, church clearly and often to help people in their distress. Explore a little if it's not so. If you haven't really had fun writing out a check in a while, maybe you've just got to take a little look around and see what's really happening. Second one, I help the poor in a significant way. One of those verses where Paul was instructed to go when he went, he was asked, church in Jerusalem, what should I remember when I go to plant a church? They say, well, we know you're doing pretty much everything you need to do, but don't forget the poor. That was a core value. Don't forget it. Next thing is my giving is reflective of my income. You know, if I'm making good money and all, I'm just giving a pittance, well, what does that say about my financial health? But if I'm giving good portions of what God has given me, rejoice, be glad. You're making a difference. Three markers are be productive, be true, be generous. The last one is this, be trusting. This may be the last, but this is not the least. Psalm 112, verse 7 and 8 says, these God followers will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. You know, it may be tempting to think as you move along life's road, you might think, I got a pretty good saving. I got a pretty good RSP. I got a pretty good land base. I'm good to go for the rest of my life. Well, that's misplaced. In the Bible, it says, trusting in the Lord is what gives confidence. Or there's another area of fear that some of us succumb to. It's that fear that, well, maybe my neighbor is doing a lot better than I am. And, they just pulled in with that nice new diesel F-150. Here I am driving that 1993 Silverado. This is not good. I'm clearly getting behind the ball here. And so some of that fear can drive some of our decisions. Even that 1993 Silverado might be doing just fine. Fear can drive us to decisions that are not in our best interest or in God's plan for us. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9, which you read, says, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. No fear, no greed, all your need. Trust in God, we have the freedom to be content. So we work hard, we manage for today and for tomorrow. We make it a goal to be content rather than wealthy. Then we don't have to fear the creditors' phone calls are going to come. We don't have to worry about putting on airs or keeping up with the Joneses. Finally, we do well to remember in trusting God that wealth is fragile, right? Wealth isn't worth a spit if currencies go into a tailspin. If suddenly a government gets overextended with debt and inflation runs rampant. Houses perish, bad weather happens, interest rates go berserk, vehicles crash, land values plummet, pension plans go bankrupt, even Canada Post, where my wife works. So far, they're not quite bankrupt, but they're underfunded. Inflation consumes. You don't have to worry about that. We're doing the best we can, and we're trusting God. In God we trust, not money. Checkpoint. I hope you could say today, you know what? I am free of money worries. Whatever phase of life you're at, I'm at peace. Next checkpoint. My financial future looks hopeful. I have taken the necessary steps. We're not talking about just burying your head in the sand. Remember, the ant in Proverbs goes to work. Plan for that winter that's coming. And third, this has been a little hard to nail down, but it's related to the other two. God is my ultimate confidence. So trust God, work hard, shoot straight, give freely. Then you can walk with a confident step on this soil. Your relationship with money can be a blessing, not a burden. When you think about your cash flow, inflow, you say all that stuff, you say, thank you, God. You've got it under control. Because good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Now, thank God if you're saying, you know what, those four markers, I'm glad that there's a level of health that God has taught me, that he has brought me good people in my life to help me with that. And so rejoice today if that's your place. I don't want this to be a negative message where you say, oh, I'm falling short here, there, and everywhere. But maybe there is a point where you said, you know what, that one thing is kind of sticking with me here now. And it's making me feel like maybe that's my growth point. Maybe that's a place where if I was to fix that, I would experience a higher measure of financial health and ultimately peace. So maybe that's today your situation. And I would invite you to take that and just commit that to the Lord. You know, part of a sense of renewal and revival. Yeah, it can start with that big step to choose God. But often, it starts one step at a time. This is my area. This is the day that I want to use today to make a difference, to move Godward. So God bless you here in Lucky Lake as you pursue God's direction for your lives. Amen.